Baptism Sundays are the best. They are awesome. We're in the middle of a series called I Am, and as we spend time looking at who God says He is, at His nature, at His character, then that informs us, that gives us the reality, that helps us discover who we are in Christ. We're going to start with John chapter 14. You can turn there. I want to tell this little picture I got in the first service in worship. When we were singing that one lyric that talked about demons running and fleeing in the power and the presence of the great I Am, I was reminded of this great scene in this dramatic movie called Lion King. Right? And in The Lion King, there is the lion of the pride, and his name is Mufasa. Yeah. And then there is his son, Simba. There's all kinds of wonderful parallels to that. But the powerful thing, there's this one scene where these hyenas, which wonderfully depict evil in the movie, they start to cower and to flee just at the name of Mufasa. They'll say, Mufasa, and go, hoo-hoo-hoo. Remember that? I was doing a pretty good hyena imitation right there. When we worship the great I Am, like we did this morning, in the spirit over this community, demons run and flee. That's what's true. Yeah. That was one of my best build-ups ever, and I got a few of you applauding. We got a little Pentecostal. Okay. There is a card that is really wonderful. It has 29 different statements of God's declaring who He is. I am a shield to you. And it continues on. Ushers, greeters back there, if anybody hasn't gotten one of these yet, you really want one of these. If you're a guest, if you've just joined us today, if you do not have one of these, just be brave and raise your hand. Raise it high. Yeah, you want one of these, okay? Quickly, let's have as many people jumping on this as possible. So get these in people's hands. I really recommend that you put this somewhere prominent. Maybe not on your windshield as you're driving to work, because I don't want any accidents, but on your refrigerator, on your mirror, wherever you're going to look repeatedly throughout the day and week. So yeah, keep your hand up. We're making our way to make sure you have one of these cards. These are a wonderful reminder of what we're covering. Got a few here in this middle aisle, please. Keep those hands up. Now we got them. All right. John chapter 14. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. There's another I am statement. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, said Thomas. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Nathan, I've got feedback when I stand right here, and it is a big distraction. Thanks. Verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had already known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and breathing and it is active. Release your word in our lives today. We ask that you would open our ears to hear and open our hearts to believe your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm grateful when I read passages like this. I'm grateful for the Phillips and the Thomases in our lives who, when something really important is being said and they don't get it, they will say, I don't know what you mean, Lord. And that's what Thomas says right here. Usually Peter's on tap for this kind of thing. But this time Thomas, I guess, beat him to it. He says, we don't know where you're going, Lord, so how can we know the way? This is a passage that is very powerful and it's full of promise, and it's something I will frequently use as a text for a memorial or a funeral service because it brings great hope and it brings great comfort to our hearts. There's a number of promises here. And he starts out saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be uptight. Don't be worried and afraid. Don't be troubled, guys, he's telling his disciples. And so why would he be telling them this? Well, if we just back up, I'll tell you what's going on in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have the familiar review of the Last Supper. And the disciples are with Jesus, and they're having a meal together. And in that whole meal time, some things happened that had never happened in meal time that they had shared together. First of all, in that meal time, Jesus gets off his cloak and he gets the towel and the basin and he begins making his way around the room and washing their feet. And Peter in particular is put off by this and he is vehemently upset and he says, no, Lord, you must not do this. That was what servants did. So Jesus has washed their feet, something that's never happened when they've gathered for a meal together. Another thing that happens is as they're eating, Jesus says to them, one of you who is eating here with us is going to betray me. That's troubling right there. One of you is going to betray me. Later on in the meal, he tells them, look, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come, but you will follow me later. And right away, Peter starts thumping his chest and saying, no, Lord, even if all these other duds can't stick with you, I will go with you wherever you go. I'm with you all the time. You can count on me. And then the Lord tells him this troubling thing. He says, no, Peter, actually, you're going to deny me. So at the meal, Jesus becomes like a servant and washes feet. Then he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. That is not like the most joyful dinner meeting you've ever had. And so they're troubled and confused about what's going on. So that's the context of this passage. And I want to just say, Jesus responds with, don't be troubled. And he makes five promises. And I've extracted this from these four verses. And here's what he promises to them. He says, I'm going ahead of you. I'm preparing things for you. I'm getting things ready for you. That's the first promise. He says, there's going to be enough room for you. Actually, he says, there is going to be more than enough room for you. He says, I'm coming to get you, and you will come with us. Jesus is coming back to gather us. Then he says, you will always be with me. And he says this statement that started the conversation with Thomas, you know the way that I am going. So he promises them a number of wonderful things. The one promise in particular caught my attention. That is, there is going to be more than enough room for you. Have you ever gone somewhere for the first time and not really known what your accommodations are going to be like? Yeah, sometimes it's a little nerve-wracking. I was youth pastor here years ago before I took on this role. And as a youth pastor, we would take them places. We would go whitewater rafting. We went to this conference in our sister church in Fredericksburg. It was called Awaken the Dawn. And it was a Friday evening, an all-day Saturday event. And I took a couple van loads of our youth to that event. And I'm not talking about the one where I lost a child. We've covered that one. But this time, what happened is we decided not to get lodging in a motel because the church, our sister church, Grace Church of Fredericksburg, offered lodging for all of our youth. And we're like, okay. Well, you know, you just are never quite sure what that's going to look like. And so I was a little concerned and I was a little worried and I had an address and we weren't going to get there till late Friday night because the meeting didn't finish till after 10, 10:30. And we were going to leave right after breakfast. And so, you know, as long as there's floor, the kids will sleep eventually. That's kind of what I'm thinking. But I'm a little worried. And so we have the address, and this is pre-Google Earth, where you don't just plug in, you know, smartphone information, look at it and say, okay, that's going to be good. We were just driving to an address. And when we start getting close to the dress, we pull into this neighborhood that had kind of a big entryway and trees everywhere. And you had to drive like 4 to 5 tenths of a mile before you came to the next house. I'm thinking, this is going to be good. Well, I shouldn't have spent so much time worrying. And when we did roll up to the house, it was palatial. It was a mansion. I can't remember how many rooms were in the house. We slept wonderfully. What I do remember is the breakfast the next morning. They prepared it at their island in this massive kind of gourmet kitchen, and it had these ovens in the middle with this thing that goes, and that's the exhaust fan that, you know, takes all of the bad, and you're like, whoa. Anyhow, my van load of people stood around the island for breakfast, and we didn't even touch elbows, and we had breakfast standing because there was just so much room at the island where they cooked their food. It was a mansion. It was ginormous. It was way beyond anything we expected. And that's what Jesus is telling the guys here. He's saying, my Father's house has many rooms, and there is more than enough room for you. There's more than enough room for everyone. That's the truth. He's going away. He's getting his Father's house ready. It's a mansion. It's crazy big. It's going to be amazing. And he's coming back to take us with him. He's always going to be with us, and we know the way he's going. That's the promise. This is really good news. And that's the setup for this amazing claim that he makes in verse 6. And this is what we're going to get into today. There's your promises, by the way. And he says, I am the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way. How are we supposed to know where you're going? Jesus said, I am the way. And then he said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's an amazing claim. Now, again, I've traveled a fair amount. And right now, in our family, we have one child who lives in New York City. And New York City is really different than Harrisonburg. Sue and I love to visit him there, but I'm not sure we would live there. Yeah, whatever the Lord said, we would do, but we're grateful to visit. Now, when we go visit, there are so many ways to get from Harrisonburg to New York City. I mean, you can fly there. You can take the train there. You can take the cheap bus out of D.C. there. You can drive your own car. I don't like that one. You can take your motorcycle. You could ride your bike there. You'd get there eventually. You could walk there. Those are all different modes of transportation. You can leave here and get there in all of those different ways and probably some others I haven't identified. You also can take a bunch of different routes. Each one of those types of transportation has a route that would be most ideal. But there are dozens and dozens and dozens of routes. Let me talk about somewhere closer. My mother has a home at Smith Mountain Lake. She's had it for over 30 years. I get to spend a few weekends every year there with our family, spend a few other times there on personal retreat. That place is about 2 hours away. I've been down there so many times, I sometimes just take a turn on a different route just to keep it interesting, right? You can go ways I've gone. You can go through Buena Vista. You can peel off down at Natural Bridge. You can get down to Peaks of Otter and jump over on the parkway and go through Bedford. You can do it through going all the way down south and taking 581 up through Orange Avenue and go through Goodview. You can go through Vinton. You can go to Lynchburg and come. I went home one way that time because there was a rainstorm and I was on a motorcycle. There are dozens of ways. And when I go to the lake house sometime, I will just go a different way to keep life interesting. Right? And because there are so many different ways to arrive at the final destination, we start to think that what Jesus is saying here is just, there's no way that's true. There's no way there's just one way to the Father's home. Because we have all these other experiences that tell us otherwise. But I'm telling you, his word is true. Jesus is telling the truth. There is no way to the Father's home except his way. And he says, I am the way. And it's very similar to what we read in the text last week in John chapter 10, where he talks about being the good shepherd. And then he said, I'm the gate. You go through me. There's no other way. That's so exclusive, it bothers us a little bit, if we're honest. Because there's so many ways to get other places. Is there really only one way to God? The culture would tell us otherwise, right? Culture says there's all kinds of ways. There are various ways, various paths to God. This is what Proverbs tells us. He says it in chapter 14, verse 12, and again in Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. When it comes to following God, we cannot simply follow our instincts, take whatever way seems interesting, do what seems smoother or quicker. We can't do whatever feels and seems right to us. There's one way. It's Jesus. The path to life isn't found by following rules and laws. The path to life isn't found by embracing various religious journeys. The path to life isn't found by individual ideas or journeys. There's one way. It's Jesus. He is the way. No other way to the Father. Then he continues this amazing claim and says, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. Here's some statements about truth that are equally exclusive. Truth does not change, church. We don't change the truth. The truth changes us. Truth is absolute. It doesn't differ by individual. It doesn't differ by nation. It doesn't differ by culture. It doesn't differ because I feel sincerely about it and other times don't feel sincerely about the truth. The truth is true. If I sincerely believe with all of my heart that gravity is going to affect every one of you but not me, that doesn't mean I can just levitate up here. That's delusional. Right? What is true is true. There is absolute truth. There is an enemy to the truth who wants to deceive us. He is our enemy. His name is Satan. And this is what Jesus has to say about him. This is in John 8. Jesus is having a warm disagreement with some Pharisees. And he says, you belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Our responsibility, church, is to believe Jesus when he tells us the truth, and he is the truth. Again, our culture has a lot of different feelings about truth. In fact, culturally, the premise that is what most people hold to is that truth is relative. It varies by all kinds of different things, okay? And so here's a little slide. It might be a little difficult to read depending on where you are, but here we go. Here is a Barna research study that was done in 2015, and it has four groupings of people by age at the top. Then it has people by faith or religion in the bottom three. And it says, basically, that first shaded green says, that we believe in absolute truth. 33% of the group who are the elders, 42% of boomers believe in absolute truth. Gen Xers only a third, 33%, and millennials even less. Okay, that's interesting to note that culturally, the group who are the boomers are doing the best at believing in absolute truth. Now, when you look down here at practicing Christians, it says that right at 59% believe in absolute truth. Everyone else is all about relative truth or haven't really given it any thought. Now, that could be troubling right here. But I'm a pastor who has a lot of faith, and I love this congregation, and I believe if we were surveyed, we'd have much better numbers. I'm just happy to be in the boomer group who believes 42%. We're because it's all about comparing myself with you and coming out on top. See, that's a lie. Lies we can chuckle about at times, but no, what is true, and Jesus is the truth. And that's absolute. And if we want to know what is true and what isn't, if we want to be able to discern a lie from the truth, we've got to know Jesus. No other way. How do we know Jesus? What? Here's some other wonderful scriptures talking about truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh," that was Jesus, "and he dwelt among us full of grace and truth." Jesus not only is the truth, he's full of grace and truth. And then here in John 14:6, it says Jesus is the truth. Later on in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, he prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Isn't that awesome? Your word is truth. So here's a neat little thing. Word is the same as Jesus in John chapter 1. Jesus is the truth. That's what we just read in John chapter 14. John chapter 17 says that the truth is word. Isn't that great how it works? The word is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. The truth is the word. And we want to know Jesus. We want to know his word, and we will know truth. That's it, church. Thy word is truth. Sue shared in her message on eating bread, Jesus being the bread of life. And what is some of us, she said, we're dealing with spiritual eating disorder. That was a profound thing. We have to read and digest and embrace the word of God if we want to know what is true. And the word is living, and his name is Jesus. The word was made flesh. Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Last claim that Jesus makes is, "I am the life." Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Worship team, you can come on up if you would. There's only one way to true life. That way is a person. His name is Jesus. The truth is a person. It's Jesus. The way is a person. It's Jesus. Life forevermore is found in Jesus. This is how Jesus prayed again in John 17:3. "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Many of us are familiar with John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal, would have life, everlasting life, life eternal." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life, is the life that we are given to live. Our responsibility is to believe it. If we want to have this life that Jesus promises, we have to believe he is who he says he is. And if he's who he says he is, then we will have the things that he promises. But Because Jesus is the way, and because Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, the way for us to have life is to follow and believe him. Some of us, I think, struggle with how exclusive this text is. And we've talked about that a little. Some of us struggle with this because we've grown up with some kind of impression that truth is this big cosmic hammer that a judge wields that's going to smash you and condemn you. The truth isn't some cosmic hammer that smashes and condemns you. In fact, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has taken the punishment for all of our screw-ups. He's been smashed and crushed and condemned already on our behalf. It's already done, church. That judgment has occurred. The justice of God has been fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The truth is that Jesus has done everything for you and I to have life, and we get to receive it. That's true. Instead of judgment, we receive mercy because of the truth of Jesus and his life and sacrificial death for each one of us. So truth is absolute, and we are absolutely free from the bondage of sin and death forever. I have a book here that I'm really fond of. It's called The Grace and Truth Paradox. I have a few copies here that you can get if you would like. Here's an excerpt from it. We are so used to being lied to that we're suspicious of the gospel, like it's too good to be true. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch, the saying goes. What's the catch? Well, church, there is none. As it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To a devout Jew, the notion of an unhindered access to God is scandalous. Yet that access is ours freely because of Christ's work. God's door is always open to us. Jesus is the way to the Father's house and to the Father's heart. We have access home always. We know the way. It's Jesus. He is the truth. He gives us life with him and his Father. The grace, true grace, undercuts not only self-righteousness, but also self-sufficiency. Let me read this is a combination of the Message paraphrase and the New Living Translation. This is how Paul describes the truth of grace in Ephesians 2. Listen to this. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of it. That sentence right there expresses our thinking that there's this big hammer that's going to squash us. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives, and he made us alive in Christ. That's what was being depicted in each one as they went down in the baptismal water. They were being buried in Christ and then raised to new life. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. He picked us up and set us down in highest heaven with Jesus, our Messiah. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's the truth. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take any credit for this. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can ever boast about it. That is the truth. That is the good news that feels too good to be true, but it is absolutely true. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus has done everything to remove the barrier of death and sin that has separated us from God, and he's brought us home to his Father's house to live and relate to him. Let's stand up. Ministry team, if you come on and stand here at the front and be ready to pray with people. This morning, we experienced the wonderful picture of new life in Christ through the baptisms that occurred. I believe this morning, this afternoon, we are now, was hand-tailored and crafted for others in this room who don't know Jesus yet as their Savior. Jesus has done everything required to make the way for each of us to have relationship and eternal life with God. All we do is believe and follow him. So, for all of those who are standing here, as is our practice, if you want prayer for any need in your life, you come forward and we will pray in faith for that. But I believe there's a special invitation to people here this morning who are learning that Jesus is really the way and the truth and the life, and you are believing that for the first time. And today is your day to become part of the family. So if anyone here wants this new life that we've been describing and reading about, then come forward this morning. I'm going to pray a benediction, a blessing, and then you'll be invited to come for prayer and you'll be released to go. Just pray with me. Heavenly Father, with our mouths we confess the truth that we have seen in your living word this morning. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our life. There's no other name that can save us from our bondage, from our sin and death. We embrace you, Jesus. We believe you, Jesus. We thank you for being the way home for each one of us. We thank you, Jesus, for freedom from the penalty of sin. We thank you for new life. We thank you for a new heart that knows the truth of who you are and what you declare. I ask that you would reveal yourself to each one of us afresh today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You're blessed to go and share the good news of the gospel with everyone you meet everywhere you go. You're invited to come forward for prayer, particularly if you want the truth of this new life. God bless you. Love you.